Friends, is the volume all right? Alex, and good morning to your friends. Horsaw here, stand up on this thing here. This is all right for these tall brethren, you know, like Saul, but here fellows that have to climb a tree when you hear the Lord and come to hear him speak, you know, you need something, a little stool or something to stand on. As Brother Alex did announce, the subject that we have for consideration this morning is the light of the world. We'd like to go back in our thoughts when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. In the same country were abiding, there were shepherds that were abiding in the field. The angel of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Luke 2:10. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be unto all people." At this time, the news had traveled about the little baby that was born in the manger. And there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying in Matthew 2:3, "Where is he that is born of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship." And it goes on in Matthew chapter 2, verse 9. "And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. And they saw the star and rejoiced with exceeding great joy." The wise men who sought the babe of Bethlehem with worship and gifts perhaps symbolize the fact that those who are truly wise, who ever sought the divinely appointed king, and who gave him the instance of their devotion, and as gifts, their talents and power. Of course, those are the Lord's people. These are the ones that lay down their lives at Jesus' feet, as St. Paul says in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." The name of Jesus in the Greek form is Joshua. The interpretation from Greek, where he is Joshua, and it signifies Savior. And in the theoretic interpretation, Savior means life giver. So you see that being saved, that was born King of the Jews, was to be the Savior, the life giver of the world. There is a depth of meaning in this word, Jesus, Savior. Only with the conclusion of this age and the experience of the resurrection change will the church enjoy the promised reward that should be brought unto her at his revelation. And only at the end of the millennial age will the full meaning, this is what we want, the full meaning of Savior be appreciated to the world. By then, the willing of earth's millions will have become his people, saved from their sins, while the incorrigible will be destroyed in the second death. Now the story of Jesus' birth and life, his death, and even his resurrection would be of little importance if they were not connected to the prophecies of the glorious kingdom of his power and reign, which all the families of the earth shall be blessed. No wonder the angels sang when they saw the accomplishment as a result of Jesus' birth. Yes, good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people in God's due time. Luke 2:22. "And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him," Jesus to the world. There they offered sacrifices of turtle doves or two pigeons according to the law. Now, in Jerusalem, there was a just and devout man named Simeon. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ, that is, the Messiah. He came by the Spirit into the temple. When he saw the babe, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and said, Luke 2:29, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Verses 29, 32. In Isaiah 9:1, it is said, the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them had the light shineth. This is said as if it was something in the past, but really it was to happen yet. This is the same with the sixth verse. Unto us a child is born. Jesus was not born at that time, but in fact about some 700 years later. But even from the standpoint of a shining light, it is still future. A great light is not shining upon the people. They that dwell in the land of shadow and of death. This shadow of demoralizing, sinful condition, dying condition, affects the lives of all the people, all of the world of mankind. Paul states in Romans 8:22, the whole world groaneth and travaileth in pain together, waiting, as verse 19 expresses it, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The world is still waiting for the great light, which the scriptures promise shall in due time shine forth, the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. Malachi 4:2. The Lord assures us that when the Son of Righteousness shall arise and shine forth, it shall include not only himself, but all of his faithful disciples, the wheat of the gospel age. Jesus tells us that at the close of the age, he will gather the wheat crop of this age into the garner, the heavenly state. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Matthew 13:30-42. We are still in that time when darkness covers the earth, that is, civilized society, and drops darkness to people, even to the heathen. Our Lord's light shone in the little corner of the world called Palestine. And from that lamp, many followers have lightened their lamp. Our Lord's instructions were, let your light so shine before men, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Put not your light under a bushel, but on a lampstand, that it may give light to all in the house. Matthew 5:15-16. Now in Psalms 119:05, we read, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a lantern to my footsteps. The church, all during this gospel age, has been appropriate, applying to themselves the word of God, the message of eternal life, the basis of our hope and joy. It is evident that we do need this lamp. Those who do not have it tumble in the darkness. We who have the light of the world are not in darkness, as in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, we are the children of the light and of the day. know that the light has shone into our hearts because of our faith. If we were to look from the outward and natural standpoint of affairs, we would be as the remainder of the world of mankind. It is as we close our eyes to the things that are seen, and that we know by faith to be but temporary, and we open our eyes of understanding to the things that are unseen as of yet, and which are eternal, only in that proportion does the light of faith shine into our hearts. We look forward to the glorious prospect that soon the church will be complete, and soon the Sun of Righteousness will shine, and its rays of light will go out, you see, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Proverbs 4:18. The path of the just is as a sunlight that shines more and more unto the perfect day. St. Peter exhorts us in 1 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that we take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day star arise in your heart. Then, in that day, every child of Adam, a sharer in his curse, shall then be a sharer in the Messiah's work of blessing, by being brought under the influence of that great light, which shall make the millennial age a day of blessing and of glory and of knowledge of the Lord. John 1:9. This is the true light which illuminates, you see, ultimately to lighten every man that cometh into the world. Upon every member of our human race, the light must shine, because Christ has redeemed us once and for all. Before Jesus was our Redeemer, he was the Logos, the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. Yet he was made flesh. Revised version gives it as the Word became flesh. Romans 1:13 states our Lord was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And Galatians 4:4 supports this thought by saying God sent forth his Son made of a woman. The Logos was in the beginning, not in the beginning of the creation of the earth, for there the angelic being shouted for joy. And we know that with God, he was from everlasting to everlasting. He had no beginning. But we know that the Logos was the first creation of God. Revelation 3:14 says, he was the beginning of the creation of God. This name or title is given to the only begotten of the Father, who then became our Redeemer and Lord Jesus. The Apostle John in chapter 1:1 states, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was all alone with the Father in the beginning. When we take the literal reading of the Greek, in it the Greek article appears before, you see, the word under God, which would make the translation into English read properly as, and the Word was with the God. So here we can see this beautiful and close relationship between the Father and the Son
so very long ago. All the divine purposes, aims, the manifestations of divine power and glory were centered in him, the Logos, God's only begotten Son. The other half of the verse says, and the Word was God. This is not a contradiction, a statement, but instead we find this is an error in the translation. Here, the Greek article does not appear before the word translated God. Therefore, the thought in the verse is, O God, as in contrast with the previous statement, do God. Then, when this is understood, the passage can properly read, the Word was with the God, and the Word was a God. How clear it is now. The second verse emphasizes the fact that the Word was a God, a great, mighty spirit being, but not divine nature at that time. For he was with God, John 1:2. The same was the beginning of the creation of God. The third verse, which is such a wonderful verse, it gives us a glimpse of the great honor and dignity of the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. The beginning of the creation of God, John 1:3. All things were made by him, made by the Word. Angels, world, mankind, all things. Without him was not one thing made that was made. The Apostle Paul supports this with a scripture in 1 Corinthians 8, that all things are of the Father, all things are by the Son. All glory, the dignity and honor and position of our great Lord looms before us as we think of how highly the Father had exalted him and had honored him. Even before he came into the world, even before he manifested his obedience to the Father's will, even unto death. The power was of the Father, but it was exercised through the Son. The Father used the Son as his active agent in every creative work. Nothing whatsoever was done without him. However, this is the part that I like, that I think would be a great lesson to all of us who would endeavor to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus, in his humility, said nothing about his high honor, which he left to be our Redeemer. No, he didn't parade himself in boast about these things. John 1:4 continues, in him was life. John goes from telling us of our Lord's great work in the creation of all things to his appearance amongst men. He said, in him was life, and the light was the light of men. What a contrast. Jesus was different than others, because he was not born of the flesh, although he was born in the flesh. That is to say, his life did not come from a human father, though it was nourished, matured, you see, by a human mother. It was this that marked him and separated and distinct him from all of the race. His perception of life was a marked contrast to the imperfect, you see, mankind. The whole world of mankind is dying, and the dying creatures, we could say, maybe better than 9/10 dead, if you please. No wonder they could see of Jesus a remarkable character. John 7:46. These are the things that the common people said about him. Never spake man like this man. Luke 4:22. And they marveled at the wondrous, the gracious word that proceeded out of his mouth. John 1:5. He was the true light, and he was the Father's word or messenger. He was also the Father's life, you see, whose mission was to reveal, to make known of the Father's love. And those who had eyes to they might see would be attracted and drawn, blessed. But many were blind. They had eyes, but they did not see. Some might have understood, but they did not appreciate. But for those who did and did appreciate, what a blessing they had received. Not only for those who saw the Lord personally and who walked with him at that time, but also those who have since seen his glory, his light, through the words of his faithful messengers under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Blessed are your eyes for the truth and your ears for their hearing. How wonderful to know that even though those born 4,000 years before Jesus' birth, and even those born 2,000 years since his birth, alive to sinners never heard of Jesus' redeeming work and the true plan, you see, of salvation. Even these will have the opportunity of being enlightened and blessed. This reminds us of what Paul said to Timothy in Timothy 2, 5 and 6. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom to be testified in due time. Jesus said, John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. As darkness is the exact opposite of light, so blindness is the exact opposite of sin. Our Lord would give parables and lessons right from the everyday things that his disciples knew about. Even though he would not explain them deeply, he left the elaborating, he did not elaborate or explain, you see, further, that later on, he said, I have many things to tell you, but he cannot bear them now. They would have been able to understand later when our Lord sacrificed his sins at Calvary, and when it was made possible for them to receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. One of these lessons, you see, our Lord tells us about is the blind man. John 9, 1 to 5. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in me, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This man born blind, a wayside beggar, had drawn the attention of our Lord and his disciples. This was an excellent opportunity to give a lesson to the disciples when he made a preparation and healed the blind man. Even though perhaps they did not understand what Jesus was fully doing, but they would understand later on, they also thought that the sickness and pain and sorrow of the world was the result of sin, of a personal sin, and that it visited the Father and the Son unto the third and even the fourth generation. They would think this because they knew if they had walked with the Lord and in his ways, they would receive blessings. So then they misunderstood, thinking that the various evils that have fallen upon mankind and upon men and upon their flocks and upon their herds were some degree, which is the result of sin, either of the individual, his personal sin, or inherited by his ancestors. This is why they asked the question about this man blind from birth. Who did sin, this man or his parents? Well, if he were blind from birth, of course, he himself could not have sinned before he was born. So the responsibility still came to him through inheritance. The scriptures teach that God created man in Eden, and that all the families of the earth, you see, are the posterity or the offspring of this first man, Adam. And so, and because of his relationship to Adam, their father, and their consequent relationship to sin and its penalty death, therefore, all in Adam died. The entire race is a dying race. The brief intervention settles this doctrine very quickly, showing that our Lord's life, you see, redeemed the life of Father Adam. And so redeemed all who lost their life to him. In 1 Corinthians 15, 21-22. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Because our Lord has answered that neither the blind man nor his parents have sinned, we are not to think that these people were absolutely perfect, sinless, spotless, which would be a contradiction to the scriptures. For the scriptures say in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word simply signifies that the blindness of this man was not a penalty for his personal sins or for the some special sins of his parents. We may suppose then that the blindness came through some general weakness of heredity or just through some imperfection of our race of sinners. Yet the whole world is under condemnation to death. All are thus perishing, and had it not been for the divine mercy in providing our Redeemer and his great sacrifice for sin, there would be no hope for any as respects to the future life. Death would have been the end of all. It is true now, the way has been opened for the dying race. Nevertheless, repentance for sin, acceptance of Christ as a Savior, and obedience to his words are necessary to escape this sentence of sin of death. In God's providence, not only has his love provided the redemption and the opportunity for blessing received to the world, but that the same love and wisdom will ultimately provide to see that all shall see the great light and hear his voice. And so they will either accept or reject the divine service. Life everlasting is seen on terms of full obedience. The scriptures testify that few have the ability to see or to hear. The majority are blind and deaf to this message. Some are completely blind and deaf. Others are partially blind and deaf. But we have this glorious assurance from the word of the Lord in Isaiah 35:5, that in God's due time, all the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Jesus said, while I am here in the world, I must work the work that my Father sent me to do while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he started to open the blind man's eyes, so that this blind man might see him as the light of the world. It is true, however, that the opening of the blind, natural eyes, could never give receive sight through the eyes of his understanding or through the eyes of his heart, but it did give, you see, an illustration as to what this miracle was all about. Jesus did many miracles, you know that, while he was on the earth. But these miracles were only in a secondary sense of his mission. To heal all the lepers, the blind, the deaf, and so forth, was not the work which he came to do in the first advent. He came to be the light of the world. And in a much larger sense than this, he came to do the work of him that sent him. And to finish his work, and a special feature of it, which was then due, was sacrificing of himself and laying down his life in the service of his brethren and in declaring the good tidings. His work was to teach the people two parables, God's saying, and do miracles, which later, when enlightened by the Holy Spirit, this would be a guide for a spirit in class to the real thing, the real understanding, and the real fellowship of heart with him and his work and with the Father. Our Lord knew that the night was drawn rapidly upon the Jewish people, and soon his work would be cut short by his death. And also, opportunities to deal with the Jews would soon be at an end. For the scripture says in Acts 26:23, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should raise from the dead. And to show life, that's what he's all about. He should show life unto the people and to the Gentiles. The apostles, after Pentecost, entered fully into the master spirit, and in such a short time had labored without ceasing with the Jews first and later with the Gentiles. Acts 13:47, our Lord said, I have set you to be a light of the Gentiles. They labored until all the elect class had been gathered from the once favored nation, even though it were a remnant. The rest were blind, went into complete darkness, while the light of the divine favor through the lamp, the word, was sent amongst the Gentiles to gather out also the elect class. These are the ones called for membership in the body of Christ, spiritual Israel. To be light bearers under the present conditions, through trials and difficulties and oppositions, and soon to be associated with their Lord as members of that glorious Son of Righteousness, the great light which in due time shall enlighten the whole world. It is as if we were on a morning watch, and we ask the watchman, 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 what of the night? The answer is, the night cometh, the morning cometh, I'm sorry. So then the watchman replies, the morning cometh, but the night also. Although we are now in the very dawn of the morning, a fierce storm is to break and cause a night of darkness and of trouble upon the world. It is a wonderful encouragement that with the breaking of the storm will come the full splendor of the millennial morning. And with it, the Son of Righteousness will bless and illuminate the world. In that day, all the blind eyes shall be opened so that the whole world will be able to know that the light of the world is Jesus. Now, let us turn our Bibles and continue, you see, with the book of John, John 9:6-7. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go and walk in the pool Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came soon. The making of Isaac of the dust of the Palestine road, mixed with the saliva, you see, of our Lord's mouth, seemed rather odd at first. He would probably say, how strange. Don't put that on his eyes. It will probably make him worse. It is full of germs. The dust is full of all sorts of impurities. That very dust has caused to blind thousands and thousands, you see, of people of this country. A traveler in the vicinity says, and we quote from this traveler, blindness is common in Palestine to a good degree, which we Eastern lands can scarcely realize. There is probably no country in the world except Egypt where this affliction is so prevalent. At Gaza, for instance, it is said that 1/3 of the population has lost one or both eyes, and from my own observation of that city, I should not hesitate to say that the statement is not exaggerated, unquote. Why then did our Lord use clay or ointment made out of that dust, apparently so unsuitable, and then send the blind man to go, you see, to the pool and to watch and receive his sight? The answer is there. It's a spiritual one. It's a deep one. It's a lesson for us and it, and for the apostles, and for all the faithful followers of the Lord. As the blindness of the man was a picture of the general blindness upon the people, blindness to the truth, blindness to the light of the world, so this method of healing the blindness will illustrate the method the Lord has been using throughout the age, anointing their eyes with eye shot, Revelation 3:18. The secretion of our Lord's mouth might well represent, you see, our poor talent of us and his disciples. Who are we that we should be made the instruments of God in opening the eyes of the blind? We, who are imperfect ourselves, blemished, fallen. But the Spirit of the Lord's lips coming upon us transforms, you see, our energies and talents as to make them useful in this service. By the Lord's grace, as his mouthpiece and representative, as his followers, eyes of the blind have been opened. Not of all the people, no, I wouldn't say that, but of many, nevertheless. What a blessing to think that when such human clay was used of the Lord for the anointing of our eyes, maybe you can remember when someone witnessed to you and how you came into the truth, and the privilege that is ours, you see, could be used as clay ointment for the blessing of others. That the anointing was not sufficient alone, however, it needed more. It needed the washing at the fountain. So after the Lord has used us as clay in his hands for the anointing of blind eyes, it is necessary that we should direct them, you see, to the fountain of truth and grace, where they may wash, where they may realize that the cleansing, you see, is of the Lord's provision. However, with the clay, however, through the anointing, no blessing, you see, can come except as they obediently and in faith accept the grace and truth and refreshing stream of divine favor to their enlightenment. Some of us were born blind nearly, nearly blind as we accept the ability to see our Heavenly Father's plans and purposes. We were born blind through no fault of our own or our parents. Darkness covers the earth and brought darkness to people. the darkness of idolatry, hedonism upon the majority of the world, and the darkness of the dark ages and the so-called Christian world. The adversary causes us to see a falseness of God's wisdom, justice, love, and power. The scriptures tell us that the darkness or blindness came from the adversary, who is called the God of this world, who blind the minds of them who believe not. In our Lord's own time and way, he sent us a blessing to the poor dust of the earth, blended and tempered with the secretion of his mouth. And he sent as the messenger too, that we may wash, you see, at the fountain. Thus washing, we realize the forgiveness of sins. We saw in a new light and love and mercy of our Heavenly Father. As you read in John and see how the parents of the blind man, and even in thought that was questioned by the Pharisees, so we are tested not to be destroyed, but to prove us and to develop and to see if we are sincere at heart. So as we are rejoicing in the fact that once we were blind, but now we can see the light of the world of Jesus, let us continue to follow him. Let us continue to take whatever experience is coming to our lives, you see, and comes to us in the path of duty. And realize that it is our privilege to be on the side of right and truth. Those who are faithful now in the present time, you see, of trial and testing, will, as the Lord's disciples, be privileged in turn to be used of him in anointing the eyes of others, and so all the members of the body under the guidance of the Lord, the head, will do this work. Let the light shine out, for soon the opportunity for service will close. The night is coming, brethren, when no man can work. Those of the church receive the light at the time of consecration, when they have accepted the Father and begotten of the Holy Spirit. Those who are in Christ as members of his body, it is proper then to say that from Jordan, from Jesus' baptism until now, the Christ is the light of the world. For the Christ includes all those who have the Spirit of Jesus and who are walking in his footsteps. This is beautifully pictured by the candlestick in the Holy of the Tabernacle. The candlestick was of one piece, composed of gold, and represented those begotten to the divine nature. The middle candle represented Jesus, and all the other candles coming out from that one represented the body members. The oil in the lamp represented the Holy Spirit, and the light coming from the burning of the oil represented the illumination possessed by those who are in Christ, possessed of the Spirit. A great time of trouble, just preceding the shining forth of the Son of Righteousness, is near. Now is the time for the selecting out of the Lord's true people and applying to them the eye salve of truth and letting them know where they must walk. For in Romans, we're closing with this particular scripture, for in Romans 13:12, he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Very shortly, for those who are faithful, it will be the privilege of associating with our Lord ahead as the light of the world and the blessing of all the families of the world. And may the Lord add his blessing to the world.
Thank you, brother. How wonderful it is when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. The light of the world is Jesus. Thank you, brother, and let us close with hymn number 117. I'm a pilgrim, I'm a stranger. 117. Let us rise. pray.